Let's turn over to the book of Revelation tonight and let me talk with you just a little bit. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and sometimes I preach to you. Sometimes I teach to you. Sometimes I just talk and exhort you just a little bit. I wish that we could really come together in a real spiritual frame of mind and consider the deep mysteries of God. You know, Paul spoke of his much revelation. And God has been good to me. He has given me much revelation. Much revelation. And I not only could write a book, but I could write volumes of books just on spiritual revelation. And of course, Brother LeBar and I discussed a few of these things last night. Some of the things that I would like to have discussed with him, I didn't get a chance to discuss with him. But I'd like for you to consider one or two things tonight. Reading from the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now there is a lot of things here to be considered, and a few of them I want to comment on tonight. How many of you ever read the book of Revelation? Do you ever read it? This is one of the greatest and the most fascinating books that has ever been written. Because this has to do with the unveiled Christ. The unveiled Christ. You know, when you speak of the unveiled Christ, the average person doesn't even know what you're saying. When you speak of the unveiled Christ, most people are not acquainted with the veiled Christ. Let alone the unveiled Christ. They have never really met the veiled Christ. They've never really got acquainted with Jesus. They don't even know Jesus, let alone the Christ. And so then because of that, we've got church denominations all over the world. And we've got church ritualistics, and we've got all kind of preachers, and we've got all kind of church members and laity, all kind of books and all kind of literature. And it looks like 100,000 or 1 million or 10 million different ideas. And it's all because people have never known a reality in serving God. They've never got into the Spirit. They've never come into spiritual revelation and spiritual understanding. And even though the man that was the overseer of the church, of the Gentile church, the man that was the overseer of the Gentile church, Paul, was a man of revelation and a man of spirit and a man that went to get a bride for Christ. And he exhorted you and I that we should contend for the faith and that we should pray to God that God would give us the spirit of revelation. And he said that we should pray until we could come into the spirit of charity that would edify us, and that we should go on to be perfect before God, and that is the bond of perfection. But the average person doesn't even know that you're supposed to be perfect. The average church member, not a person in the world, but the average church member does not even believe in perfection. They don't believe that you can be perfect. So then they say there's no such thing as being perfect. And because of this, the church stays in a state of infancy. It just stays in a condition to where men and women can't grow up. They can't seem to grow up. Jesus said, if you're just a babe, that you should desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. But he said, he exhorted us that there should be meat in the house of God. That we should have meat in the house of God, and that we should grow up into manhood, into great parents. The parents lay up for the children. That we should grow up into great spiritual parents. That we should be able by that to make provisions for the children. But as I say, the average church member has never even become spiritual. So how could they ever grow up into a parent? And this is the thing that is so besetting about the day that we're living in. We're supposed to be living in a great, mighty hour. And we are living in a great time. But I mean a great, mighty time for the church itself. They're supposed to understand. They're supposed to know what's going on. And the average church member doesn't know anything. They hardly know the Bible in its literal form. They know nothing of spiritual things. And yet Paul said, as our overseer, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Tonight, if I said to you, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, where would that put you? If I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, where would that put you? Are you spiritual? If I said to you that you should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation, where would that put you? Have you ever actually asked God to give you the spirit of revelation? Have you ever called on the name of the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I need the spirit of revelation? I wonder tonight, if I went through the church tonight and I ask you tonight, each one individually, have you ever asked God to give you the spirit of revelation? I wonder what I would find. Now, I'm almost sure, I'm of the full opinion, that in the average church, if I asked that, and even in Bethlehem, I dare say I might not find 3 to 5 people, even in Bethlehem, that's done that. Though we preached it, and though we stressed the point. But to actually go to God and ask God to give you the spirit of revelation, I wonder if you've ever done it with all of the tutoring. You know, the Bible said to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And then it says, take heed how that you hear these things, that you might incorporate these things in your life. I remember a time in my life when I began to speak in tongues. I would pray to God, and I began to talk with God. And I began to speak in tongues, and tongues would just flow from me. And even in the church, when I'd get in church, I could feel the inspiration of God in such a way that tongues would just flow from my lips. And I heard God say to me, he said, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And so then I said, now God, I must have need to ask for interpretation. I said, I speak in tongues. And as Paul said, I speak in tongues more than y'all. I'd find myself in prayer, speaking in tongues, sometimes for 30 minutes or I don't know how long, maybe longer, just continually praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. And so I began to ask God to help me. I said, God, I speak in tongues. And I said, I don't know what I'm saying. I said, but the Bible said that I should pray that I might interpret. And I said, I'm asking you to give me the power or understanding to interpret. I said, give me the gift or give me the spirit of interpretation that I might interpret these things that I'm saying. And you know what? I continued to speak in tongues. And then one day, all of a sudden, it wasn't tongues anymore. That same inspiration of tongues began to convert over. Remember now, one spirit, many operations. It wasn't the change of the Spirit, it was the same Holy Spirit, but it was a different operation. And all of a sudden, that same Holy Spirit that had spoke through me in unknown tongues, all of a sudden it began to interpret. And I just knew, that thing began to talk through me, and it was just so easy for me to speak and begin to interpret the tongues that I had spoken. I learned that I also could prophesy. Paul said on one occasion, he said, you know, I like me to speak in tongues. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, and I don't want you to quench the spirit, that you might stop speaking in tongues. Or I don't want you to forbid anybody to speak with tongues. He said, but in the church, he said, if you could prophesy, it would be more beneficial to the people. He said it would be more edifying to the people. Because, he said, if you speak in tongues, they don't know what you're saying. But he said, if you prophesy, then you bring out the thoughts of the people's heart. And you reveal the very thoughts of their heart. And then they will come to the altar, or they will fall down on their face. And they will report that God is in you of a truth. All because you prophesied and revealed the contents of their heart. So then I began to pray to God. I said, all right, Lord, if that be so, you gave me tongues, you gave me interpretation. Now then, I want you to let me prophesy. And did you know that as I continued to ask God, then all of a sudden the same spirit, the same God, but a different operation. And I began to prophesy. Now, you know, the gifts are in the church. When I wanted to pray for the sick, I said, Lord, give me the power to bring healing to people. And as I went on, God gave me the power to bring healing to people. And we had healings by doctor's reports. We had x-rays that showed the things that was there. And then prayer, and the x-rays showed that the things were gone. And then as we went on, I said, well, God, I said, I'd like to see some miracles. And God began to give me miracles. He gave me many miracles of all kinds. He gave me miracles of that which was in the physical. He gave me miracles of that which was in the spiritual. He gave me miracles of that which was financially, of that in the natural. And then as I went on, I said, God, I said, I've seen you do these things, the same spirit, but a different operation. I said, now then, I'd love to see visions. I'd love to see visions. I said, I want to see visions, God. And as I begin to go on, God began to give me dreams. And God began to give me visions. And I found myself asleep at night, and I'd have a vision. And Daniel said, I dreamed, and the vision of my head troubled me. There are certain dreams that are visions from God. They're not just dreams. Where the Bible said, if I be a prophet among you, I'll reveal myself to him in dreams and visions. There aren't such things as seers in the body. But anyway, I said, God, I'd love to be able to see visions. And it got to where I could go to sleep at night and I'd have a vision. And sure enough, the visions would come to pass. And then I got to where I could sit around just in a chair somewhere. And I wouldn't be asleep. I'd go off into a trance. I'd go off into something and I'd see a vision. And then I got to where that I'd just be walking around somewhere. Sometimes with my eyes closed and sometimes my eyes wasn't closed. And all of a sudden I would see these things. And I would check out these things. I check out the visions. I check out what I saw. And it would come to have pass just exactly the way that God had shown it to me. And then one day I came into something concerning the understanding of revelation. I found out that Paul said there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Because of my much revelation, lest I should be exalted beyond measure or above measure. And I said, God, I said, now this thing called revelation, I read a little bit of Paul's writing and it seems so complicated to me. And Paul would say, in my writing, I'm writing you this so that you can understand my knowledge in the revelation of the Son of God, or my knowledge in Christ. I said, God, I want to know what this is. And I run across the scripture where it said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. This is something that's so needful in the church. The gifts are in the church. But this is so needful in the church. I said, God, I want the spirit of revelation. I want it. I said, Paul had it, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want the spirit of revelation. So I prayed that God would grant it to be the spirit of revelation. All of a sudden, I became spiritual. My whole makeup began to change, and I became spiritual. And I began to look at things around me, and I didn't see those things as I had seen them in the past. I would look at animals. I would look at the sky. I would look at the stars. I'd look at people. I'd look at dwellings or buildings. I'd look at the grass. I'd look at the fruits. And all of a sudden, everything began to transformate in my mind. And I began to see that thing as something different. And then I run across a scripture where Paul made this statement. He spoke of it that of all things that are invisible from the foundation of the world, all invisible things, he said, are clearly understood by that which doth appear. That which is seen by my natural eyes, all spiritual things, all invisible things, are clearly shown to me by those natural things. And so then I begin to say, God, I thought at first I was losing my mind. That's the first thing I thought. And then when I realized I wasn't, I said, God, this is a different world. This is a different dimension. I'm seeing things that I've never read about in a book. I've never heard taught in school. I've talked to great men. I've talked to college professors. I've never heard them say anything about anything like this. I said, this is something supernatural. This is in another world. And brethren, from that, there came forth discernment to where I could discern a spirit. All of a sudden, I suddenly realized that what the Bible had said about the Word being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that it was happening to me. And I began to realize that the Word that Jesus said was spirit, though I'd got an intellect, I had taken an intellectual concept of it, all of a sudden I suddenly realized that it was turning into spirit. And Jesus said, my words which are spirit and life, this Word was turning into spirit. And I began to discern people's hearts. I could discern their thoughts and I could discern their heart. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? And I found out that just not in church, but I could be around a person, talking to a person. In just a little while, I would contact their spirit. And in doing it, all of a sudden, I could tell what they was thinking, or I could tell what was in their life, or what was in their future. I began to realize I could do this, all because of the spirit of revelation. Because I'd made contact with a supernatural world. And from that today, I can say that in my heart there's much revelation. My heart is filled with the great revelation of the Son of God. And when I read something like this in Revelation 10 and 7, great revelation comes forth. Even though this is the revelation of the Son of God, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John called it the revelation of the Son of God. Yet, when I read the book of Revelation, in that the book of Revelation is still in symbols and in types, the great Holy Spirit will come into my life and take those types and those symbols that John used and will actually bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. You read it and you say, now this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because you read the book. And truthfully, it is. I cannot say that it's not, because it is. But even the book of Revelation is still within a veil. And to have the revelation of Jesus Christ, you've got to get beyond the veil of John's writing. Though John has wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, yet it's in a veil. And whereas Paul uses the teaching that in the reading of the Old Testament, the veil that was over Moses' face, he said, is still over the face on the people, even until this day, untaken away. He said, which veil is done away with in Christ? That is to say, to come to Calvary, then the rent veil is there, and the veil is taken away in Christ. And if I come into Christ, if I receive Christ, then the veil of the intellectual veil is taken away from my understanding. Whereas I behold God as through a glass darkly, even that of the intellectual reasoning, the spirit of Lucifer, or the mind of death, I can get beyond that. I can get into the mind of Christ, and then I can see God through revelation as he really is. So then, the glass darkly that we see through is an intellectual veil that comes down from Adam. As in Adam, all die because they are in the veil. Everyone that's born into this world, they are within the veil of the intellectual reasoning of Adam. And God tells us not to lean to our own understanding. He tells us that we should not lean to our own understanding, but that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and that we should let the mind of Christ be in us. But I'm not to have my natural mind. I'm not to take the natural concept of life. That's just an intellectual imprint, which is only a vanity that must pass away. All is vanity, Solomon said. It's vanity, like Jonah being in the belly of the whale. Jonah knew that he was there because of disobedience. So he prayed to God, and he looked to the belly of the whale, and he said, it's vanity. All is vanity, he said. It's vanity. It's got to pass away. It can't be like that. And Jonah kept believing. He kept believing. And after a while, he found himself out of the belly of the whale, standing on the shore and preaching to the people, carrying on the mission that God had commissioned him to carry out. So then, the great excitement of being a child of God is not just going to church. I enjoy going to church. But who wants to go to church just to sit on the benches? You know, you go to church on a Wednesday night. You go to church on a Friday night. You go to church on a Sunday morning. You go to church on a Sunday night. Who wants to spend their life going to church, sitting on benches, if that's all there is to church, if that's all there is to Christianity, if that's all there is to the Bible, then I suggest that we close the door, sell the church, forget about these things, and go do something that's exciting. But brethren, we come to church to glorify God. The Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. And the Bible said to meditate in his laws day and night, casting down imagination, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We come to church that the veil might be taken away, that we might, by the power of the inner man, supersede the flesh and the understanding of the natural man and go into that great, wonderful place with God. That's what the astronauts do. They exhale the powers of gravitation and they get beyond that and they go into the heavenlies to explore the celestial world. You and I are supposed to be able to leave this body, be picked up in God, as it was with Ezekiel. He went in the body, was transported in the body. Enoch was translated in the body. Paul, when he went up to the third heaven, he said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't really know, he said. But I know I went into the third heaven. The Bible said the angels of God encamp round about them that fear him and love him, which means it's almost utterly impossible for you and I to be here tonight and not have angels here. There are angels in this place tonight. Angels are here this very night. If two or three come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, Christ himself is here tonight. Somebody will say, well, how do you know that he's here? I know because I brought him here. If you didn't bring him, I brought him. He's in my heart. He never leaves me, never forsakes me. He dwells within this temple. So then we come here tonight. But our eyes are holden. As it was when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they didn't recognize him. He appeared in another form. And the Bible said the reason for this is because their eyes were holden. They couldn't recognize him. But did you notice the scales? As it was with Paul, when Paul repented of his sins, the scales fell from his eyes. Paul was great. Paul was powerful. Paul was intellectual. Paul knew all the things, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But Paul still wasn't spiritual. But when the light shined around about him, then the great things of God began to be revealed to him. Paul began to see those visions and things begin to happen to him. The scales fell from his eyes. When the darkness was taken away, the intellectual scales fell from his eyes. And then Paul began to see spiritual things. And then he suddenly found himself in heaven. That inner man of yours, it has the power to be caught up into heaven. The inner man that you have, he has passed from death into life. He has passed from sin. He cannot sin. He cannot be spotted. He cannot die. He does not fear death. So then he's in another world. He's in another environment. He's in another dimension. He's passed over into another world. That man can transmit to you, just like those astronauts out yonder could transmit back to this world, that inner man of yours, if you release him, he'll go high up into the heavenlies and he'll discover great things and he'll transmit back to your outer image just like that power that comes through a television set. You know, you set a camera over here 1,000 miles away, transmit from there over to another place where there is a screen, and this image can be broken down into atomic particles, and the flow of the atoms will go through the air and travel 1,000 miles and come out on a screen over here, and with the right kind of adjustment, you can pick up the image. You know, God is transmitting from heaven. Jesus is showing us great and mighty things. And the Bible said the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. great spiritual things. He said, ask of me, and I will show you mighty things that you've never seen. Great and mighty things, he said, that you've never seen, if you'll just ask of me. But folks, who really asks of God? He said, you have not because you ask not. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't seem to get them things. You stop and ask yourself this question. Have you ever bothered to ask God for those things? A lot of people don't have enough conviction in God to even ask for anything. They don't have enough conviction in God to believe that God has anything to give them. Isn't it a true fact that as Jesus walked along the sandy shores of Galilee, that there was some that sat by the wayside that was blind, that couldn't do anything, and they would cry out and say, have mercy on me, thou son of David. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. And those people received their sight, isn't that right? But wasn't there other people, thousands of other people that was around that didn't call on Jesus and they received nothing? Isn't it a true fact that the little woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment had to press through the crowd to do that? See, without an effort, you're not going to accomplish anything. It was her effort. You'll never be any bigger in life than your effort. You'll never be any bigger in God than your effort. It takes an effort to be able to touch God. It takes an effort to be able to accomplish anything in life. If you're going to be a president, if you're going to be a king, if you're going to be a queen, you've got to put forth an effort. If you're going to be a baseball player, if you're going to be a singer, if you're going to be a singer or something in this world, as to an entertainer, you're going to have to put forth an effort. If you're going to get rich, you're going to have to put forth an effort. Did you know there's people that even if you inherited $1 million, you couldn't keep it? Some of you, because you don't have enough effort. You don't put forth enough effort to obtain anything. And if somebody gave you $1 million, you wouldn't be able to keep it. Somebody swindled you out of it or have it away from you in just a little while because of the lack of your effort. It takes a lot of effort, folks. It takes some effort. Jesus put forth effort as he preached the gospel. And people that got to Jesus and people that was healed put forth effort. They cried, have mercy on me, thou son of David. The woman that needed healing, the Bible said she pressed in and she said within her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. And just as quick as she put forth that effort, something began to respond to it. You know, like the deep calling to the deep at the water spout of God. Just as quick as the effort was put forth, then something began to respond to it. And as that woman pressed her way in, Jesus felt something going out of his body. He felt something attracting his attention. As she put forth her faith and put forth an effort, then he felt something tugging at his heart. He felt something pulling at him. You know, I can pray for the sick. I've done this many times. You know, in our revivals, I pray for the sick, and the sick comes by. I put my hands on them, and I don't feel nothing to some people. There ain't no connection whatsoever. They're not living right. They're not planning to live right. They don't believe in nothing. They're just coming up there and saying, well, that preacher's a healer. Oh, that preacher, he can heal folks, and I'm going to let him heal me. And they don't get nothing. Then I find another person that'll come up, and the person will come up with this kind of attitude, that I believe in God. I believe that there's power in this man. I believe that this man's got faith. I believe that if I get my heart right with God, then this man will speak to me, tell me something from God, or this man will pray for me, and I'll receive my healing. I've done it many, many times. I've laid my hands on them, and maybe I'd feel just a little bit of stimulation or just a little bit of vibration of the Holy Spirit. And I'd pray for them, and then it would get a little stronger. Pray for them a little more and stimulate their faith, and it'd get a little stronger. And then I've seen them throw both hands up and just start bawling like a little child and tears just streaming. Because at that moment, I could feel that yoke break off of them. And their spirit and God's spirit would make that connection. Wasn't nothing else you could do then. The preacher can't do nothing else because they're already in contact with God. They've already made that contact. You know, you can take this great transformer that we've got out here on this pole. It comes to this building and there's got to be a lot of power in there. If there wasn't a lot of power, these lights wouldn't burn. But you can take that power out there. You can take and run that wire to this building. You can have all of these receptacles here that's living receptacles. And if you put that power out there, even though you've got living receptacles, there won't be any light in this building whatsoever. Even though there's power on the pole, and that power's being generated from wherever, and it's coming to this transformer over here. And though you've got a building, though you've got lights, though you've got wine, though everything is proper, you still won't have any life. There's one little thing that must be done. One tiny little overlooked thing in a person's life is what keeps them from the things of God. The little foxes that spoil the vines. There's a little thing in your life called faith that's unnoticed. See, in this building, there's a little thing that you perhaps would never notice. You might notice the beautiful chandeliers. You might notice the lighting. You might notice the beautiful color of the light. But there's something here in this building that you must do before you can have power. And that is, you've got to step down here to a little switch. And that little switch has got to be thrown. And when that little switch is thrown, then there's a connection and you have light throughout the building. And it's the same way in your life. Though Jesus is the great transformer of God, and there he is at Calvary, he's filled with power. And all of that power is directed toward you. And everything has been fixed for your convenience. And you are a living receptacle, because many of you are the predestinated of God. You are those that's supposed to be the recipients of life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. All things that pertain unto life, he said, I'll give them to you. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, he said. Filled up and overflowing. But the thing is, if you can't throw the little switch in your life, if you can't throw the little switch of faith, you'll never get anything from God. The Bible says that God has given you all things that pertain unto life. And then he says it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. You've got to throw the little switch of faith. And then when you do, the connection is made. And then God hath his pleasure within you. The Bible said, they that having put their hands to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. So then I'll have no pleasure in them, he said. But they that believe unto salvation and believe with the heart unto righteousness, then God comes on the inside of them and they are filled with the pleasures of God. They're filled with that great understanding of God. And God hath pleasure within their life. You know, I wish we had time to preach sermons. We just don't have time up here to preach sermons when we come. I talked to the brethren the other night. I brought out a little something concerning faith. How simple faith is, and how that though it be so simple, yet we overlook it and it is so neglected in our lives. How was Enoch translated? Wasn't it by faith? Wasn't it by faith? The Bible said he was translated by faith. That he should not see death. Isn't that right? Enoch was translated by faith, and someone will say, Brother Pike, that's in the Old Testament. That doesn't have anything to do with us today. But if you remember, it was our overseer, it was Paul the Apostle, that made the statement that he was translated by faith, bringing it to the New Testament. So then Enoch, being translated by faith, God is the God of faith, 430 years before the law ever came. God came to our father Abraham 430 years before he ever gave a law at Mount Sinai. He came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. And the covenant that he made with Abraham was faith. The father of the faith. He said, now look, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and through your son all nations are going to be blessed. So then he tested Abraham to see if he could have that faith. If he could be the father of the faith. And so then he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And through that son, all nations are going to be blessed. And so he gave Abraham a son. And then after he gave Abraham a son, he gave him the promise. He said, Abraham, I want you to take that son. And I want you to go over here and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to take him up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And folks, that's a real test of faith right there. The test of the faith was this. God, you promised. I didn't have a son. Sarah and I could not have children. And now you've given us a son. And you said through him all nations would be blessed. And now you tell me to take him and take his life. How can this be? But see, the test was on. God was testing Abraham's faith to see if he believed. Because Abraham knew that was God. You say, well, how did he know it was God talking to him? Because he knew that God had come to him before when they didn't have any children, and that God had actually visited him, coming in human form, when he just before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and come and sat down under the tree, the oak of Mamre. I've been right there where it's at, looked at it. come and sat down under the oak of Mamre and communicated with Abraham. And right there sitting with Abraham as human beings, they sat there and they ate of that which Sarah prepared and that which Sarah cooked and gave the promise. And Abraham knew that that was God. And he had walked with God down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it said to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He had actually walked down to Sodom and Gomorrah with God Almighty. And God said, I've heard this is a wicked situation. I've come down to look it over and see if it's altogether such as the report I've received. And there he had pleaded with God for the life of those people. He had seen the judgments of God. He knew that was God. Now, the thing is, he knew that that was God. It was communicated with. That same God said to him, take the son and offer him up for a sacrifice. So then in taking him up, the faith that Abraham had was so phenomenal until there's never been anything like it. And there he stood at the foot of the mountain. And he said to the men, he said, I am the land. We shall go yonder and worship. And then we shall return unto you. You know, that couldn't be possible. God said, kill that boy. And here Abraham said, I'll go up there with my son. And I'll go up on the mountain. And I'll be back, my son and I. We'll come back. And the Bible teaches that God took him to the testing point to the extent that Abraham looked at it like this, that I will kill the boy because God promised me, and if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. Now that's faith, folks. And he went up on the mountain, and according to the Bible, he took that knife, and he come down at that boy, according to the Bible now, he come down at that boy, and he was driving that knife into his heart, ready for it to go into it, just as the angel caught his hand. The angel apparently had to catch his hand and stop it, and the voice cried out fervently to Abraham, because God saw Abraham would kill that boy in a minute. And the voice cried out, Abraham, Abraham, just like you'd holler at your child. He said, don't do that, Abraham. I know that you fear God now, he said. When you've not withheld from me your only son, don't you do that boy any harm. Think about that now. Folks, that's faith. And the Bible said, without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. The Bible said that they had their dead raised to life again by faith. And they wrought many victories. And David said, I've run through a troop and I've leaped over a wall because of faith. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that was just David doing that. If that was just David doing that, think about it like this. David killed a lion by faith. He killed a bear by faith. He killed a giant by faith. Isn't that right? They sang that David killed his 10,000. Then he run through a troop and leaped over a wall. Didn't David do that? But the Bible said that it just so happened that one day, had it not been for one of David's great, brave men that worked with him, that the giant close by would have killed David. The Bible said there was another giant, and he was ready to kill David and would have killed David. But this brave, courageous soldier that worked with David took David's part and got between David and the giant. When it caught David off guard, and he killed the giant and saved David's life. If you remember, he records that they wouldn't let David go out to battle after that. You understand what I'm saying? So then, it was faith. David did it by faith. When Samson slew the lion, was it Samson that actually killed the lion? It couldn't have been Samson that killed the lion. Samson took him in the Bible, said he rid him as though he had been a little goat or a kid. He just tore him all to pieces. The lion roared. How did he do it? He did it by faith. He did it by faith of the promise that God gave unto his mother, that he would be a superman, that he would be a great champion, that he would be a ruler of Israel, and that the anointing of God would be upon him. And when that lion run out at him, he didn't fear. See, David was that way. The Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. He was fearless. And there Samson was. When that lion run out after Samson, all of a sudden Samson's heart became fearless, and he didn't budge. Instead of running from the lion, he just reached out to get him, just like that. See, Samson would have never done that. But that was faith in his heart. And it's a positive thing as to faith according to the record. Because when the Philistines got him and cut his hair off and he lost his faith, he couldn't do anything. They put him down in the mill and he began to grind. But as quick as his hair grew back, he began to think about that promise. And when he began to think about that promise, that faith came back in his heart. When that faith came back into his heart, though he was blind, he asked the little lad to lead him over to the pillars. And he got there at those big pillars. And through the supernatural strength of God, by faith, Samson, a man just like you and I, pushed those pillars down and destroyed 3,000 people at one time. Faith in God. Faith. Samson took the jawbone of an ass and slayed 1,000 men by faith. Another great man of the Bible took an ox goad and slayed 700 men at one time by faith. And another man fastened his sword on his hip, took his armor bearer, and said it doesn't matter to God whether he conquers by 1 or 10,000 or whatever. And he went out and defeated an entire army by himself. The Bible said the lepers that sat at the gate, they wasn't even able to do anything. They was dying. One said to the other, "Why sit we here until we die?" And the Bible said, by faith, they got up and started toward the enemy's camp. And the Bible said that God moved in such a way because of their faith that he caused the ground to begin to go boom, boom, boom. In such a way that every time they would take a step, the ground would go boom, boom, boom. And this great army got so afraid, they thought there was such a great, huge army coming, till they fled and left everything. And they went over there, and the prophecy of the prophet was fulfilled that tomorrow about this time, the great revival will be here. And all of that food, everything that was there to fulfill the words of the prophet, it came to pass. And these leprous men, all by faith, got up and wrought this great, wonderful victory when the armies couldn't do anything about it. Folks, faith in God. Have faith in God. Did Peter walk on the water because he was the great man, Peter? Because he was an apostle? He walked on the water because of faith. It's obvious that it was faith because the very minute he began to disbelieve, he began to go down. He got his eyes off of the word. He began to doubt. He began to consider his environment and his circumstances, and down he began to go. Isn't that right? Isn't it a true fact? The Bible speaks of Elijah and it says he was a man of like passion, the same as you and I. He had the same problems of thinking. He had the same problems of thought. Had the same problems of passion. But the Bible said he prayed sincerely to God that it might not rain. And for the space of 3 years and 6 months it rained not. And then the same man of passions, the same man of problems, went and prayed to God and said, "God, send forth rain." And offered his faith to God, and the rain came. Did you know that he prayed one time? And he sent his servant over. He said, "Go see if it's raining. Go see if there's any sign of rain." He went over and he said, "There ain't nothing out there." But he prayed. He said, "God, let it rain." But it wasn't nothing out there. The little servant of the prophet went over there and he looked. There wasn't nothing over there. So he said, "You go back again." He went back and said, "Oh, there ain't nothing over there." He said, "You go back again and again and again." So he kept on. And after a while he said, "Well, I finally do see something." "What do you see?" He said, "It's a little cloud like unto a man's hand, about that size, that is, you know." And Elijah, with his faith, that's all he needed. He said, "You better get going." He said, "You better start running. You better find a place." He said, "Abundance of rain is coming." That's something. You know, you look up in the sky and you see one little old cloud about like that, and you've got so much faith in God, you say, "Glory to God, that's the answer right there." He said, "There's an abundance of rain coming. It's just going to pour down and pour down." And the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to move so fast till he outrun the horses of Ahab. You know, that's really something, folks. You know, Jordan overflowed all of its banks at harvest when the rain come in. And old Ahab had to make that. And Elijah, he had to make that too if he was going to go on foot. And he outrun the horses. But an abundance of rain poured down. Think about that. A man of like passion, same as Brother Taylor. A man of like passion, the same as Brother Terry. The same as Brother Vernon. See, a man just like anybody else. Wasn't no different. But there was one thing, folks. He had faith in God. That is the difference. You know, this is what makes the difference. I had a lot of things to meet. But one thing I had to meet was a $4,000 check. I'd written a $4,000 check by faith. I had one last week to meet for $4,000. As a matter of fact, I wrote one for 3,000, was it? One for 4,000, another for 4,000, another for 4,000. Anyway, I wrote them checks with faith. And I still had all the bills to meet, which was thousands of dollars. And this week, God met it. Last week, God met the 4,000. And this week, God met the 4,000. And while he was meeting the 4,000, he met another 2,000 on the side. Met another 600 on the side. Met another 400 on the side. Met another 200 on the side. I don't know how much more. You know, God met. All during that time, God met them while he was taking care of the other. You know why? How he did that? By faith. By faith in God, he did it. See, by faith, God does all these things, beloved friend, by faith. Why can't we get beyond the veil, you know, of this old human reasoning and get out of our human understanding and come into the mind of Christ and see these great visions, have these great gifts, have this great faith in our life? Why can't you do that? Why can't I do that? It's because of the lack of effort. That's all. It just takes an effort. The talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there is reward in all labor. You know, we preach salvation by grace, and we teach sanctification. Jesus said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, that they may be sanctified by the faith which is within me. And we can't elaborate on that tonight. But I preach as no works with that kind of faith, because that's Christ's faith that brings us deliverance. But there is another daily sanctification that takes faith, your faith. It takes works. There is no works with that kind of faith, and no faith of human beings with that kind of faith. It is Christ's faith. But there is a human faith that requires works, to believe in what God hath wrought in Christ by the faith that was to be delivered to us. I say, I wish we had time to comment on it. I wish we had time to comment on faith. I commented just a little the other night to two or three men about this wonderful thing of how it works. But anyway, faith. You know, we have to put works with our faith for the daily sanctification, that faith might take hold on the faith of Christ to bring his sanctification, which requires no works. It's just freely given unto us. It requires no works at all. It's given to us in God. And of course, we've got some sermons here that they recorded that explain some of that. But I want you to think on that. You have an opportunity. I heard Brother Taylor, as he started to sit down over here just before Jim came up, he said, I want to offer you the opportunity that you have in Christ. I want to offer it to you, and that is to give to God, to do something for God, that you might be blessed. But on the other hand, I've been trying to offer you the opportunity. You are the children of opportunity. You have the great opportunity of believing. Would a person actually just sit down and make no effort to believe, to be great and to be mighty, when they have this thing called faith at their fingertips and they have the opportunity to take this power of believing and become a God? Would you die as a human being? And would you lose all the wealth of this life and of the world to come simply because you will not make an effort to believe? Would you forfeit your right to the riches, the grace, the power, and the glory in this world and the world to come? All because you will not make any effort to believe. Folks, I can't hardly conceive of that. Why would a person be such a fool as to do a thing like that? Wouldn't that be a fool? I don't plan to do that. For years I've been working with my faith. And the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. The faith that stopped the sun, stopped the moon, and opened the Red Sea, and opened the Jordan. I've been working with my faith. See? So that I can believe. I can believe. I want to believe. We just got some reports. One report came from over in, I don't know, it was around Hogansville, Georgia, or what. But we had prayed for somebody that they said had cancer of the head. Was it a tumor of the head? Cancer? Said cancer of the head. And we prayed. And when the doctors went back and checked it out, there was no cancer of the head. It was gone. So I said, well, it wasn't there to start with. Well, maybe it wasn't. I don't know. You know, that's between them and God. But I know one thing. I asked God to move it away, and God moved it away. As far as I'm concerned, it was gone. See, many times we prayed. We had prayer. We've had people to ask for prayer for cancer of the head, cancer of the breast, cancer of the intestinal parts, whatever. And in many cases, where we prayed and sent out prayer cloths. Well, some of them personal prayers where they came to us. Many cases, the report came back and it was gone. Now, we've seen stones move, kidney stones. We've seen them move. When people was in the hospital, they'd already x-rayed them and was going to operate on them or whatever. Go into their room there at the hospital and pray. And then they come back and x-ray and they wouldn't be there. And I remember a case in Macon where we prayed for a woman there. They had taken the x-rays and there was the spots. And how the, I believe she heard the doctor, said she heard the doctors disputing with one another. And said one doctor said to another, said, "Doctor, I know that them spots was on that lung." Said, "I saw them on the x-ray." Said, "I know they was there." And the doctor said, "Well, they ain't there now." "I know that, but I know they was there." And she said she heard them disputing. See, after prayer, I'd been fasting and praying. And I went over, she wanted me to pray for her. I prayed for her when they took her. Then they were gone. See, God took them away. Many times in your life, in my life, in others' life, you've seen the hand of God do those things. See, and how can you doubt? There's a brother sitting back there right yonder, that was blood just flowing from his mouth. Every little while, just flowing from his mouth, bleeding to death. But he dared to believe God. And we spoke about faith. And right down here in this building, I remember very well, I was talking about faith. And I got into a few of the intricate things concerning faith. And he was listening. And all of a sudden, while he was listening, I stood over here and something done just like this. I said, "My God." I said, "Lord, that hit him." I said, "He heard that. And all these men standing here," I said, "that thing struck him in such a way that in his, inside of him, he was saying, 'My God, that's right. That's right. That'll work.'" And from that moment on, he stopped bleeding. That thing began to subside. And he stopped. And I went to him and told him. I said, "That's when it hit you, wasn't it?" He said, "That's exactly right." Said, "It happened right there." Why is that? That's faith. See, that's faith. The Bible said Paul looked at somebody and perceived that they had faith to be healed, and he turned and spoke to them, and they were healed. See, they were healed. All because of faith. And I've seen that so many multiplied times. Well, got one is sitting right here that has been numbers of times to the mental institution or to psychiatrist. Daddy, wealthy, spent money on him in every way. Still, his understanding, he couldn't control it. It was gone. He didn't know what to do, saying all kind of weird things. And yet, by faith, we talked to him, and we saw this thing happen to him. He's sitting out there tonight, right there in the audience, got his own little family, works, makes a good living, never had any problems whatsoever. He's as sound as anybody in here, and perhaps more sound than some of us, and got a better understanding than perhaps a half a dozen of us. If you don't believe it, talk to him. Why is that? It's by faith. It's by faith. And we could go on and go on with many things that's happened in the past and that's happening right now. And letters that we receive from different ones. By faith. There's Sister Cook sitting there. She took God's word by faith. I guess she's supposed to die with cancer years ago. Isn't that right, Sister? The report I got, he was dying back there or had cancer back there. But she's still very much alive, and she's been coming regular, and she's been testifying regular, and I guess she work on a job regular, as far as I know. I guess she's about as a regular worker as we've got. See, what is that? Faith. Faith. There's a man sitting right up here that we went to in the hospital. He had had a heart attack, and there he was with that heart condition, and we prayed for him, and he said, "I believe God." And the man's been healed of it. He works like a horse, regular, has been doing it for a number of years, traveled all over the country, and is still sitting there tonight listening to the gospel. Why? Because of faith. Faith. And we could write a great book on the many multiplied things that God has done by faith. How do you believe the Lord? I remember a case of TB. I remember a case of cancer. Another case with the blood that couldn't, the blood. Frank, you remember the case in Atlanta. I don't know how to express it. But you could stand and watch the blood flow through the tube as the life left. And a couple of cases there. And I remember another case. Something that had to do with the little part of the body here of a little boy that today is healthy and well. And on and on and on. Just one right after another. God healed him. All because of faith. That's all it was. It was just simple faith. Today I'm still alive by faith. Tonight I'm healthy by faith. I stand before you healthy by faith. Well, I don't believe that. Well, praise God I am, whether you believe it or not. I couldn't be hollering at you. If I was, somebody said, well, you ain't ever had nothing wrong with you. That's just what you think. I've been through all kinds of valleys and all kinds of problems and all kinds of pains and all kinds of misery. But God conquered every bit of it. And he's kept me whole and he's kept me healthy. I'm still hollering at you tonight. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate you. I thank God for your kind attention. I thank God for your patience. But I want you to remember that faith is real, folks. It's real, genuine. You can be healed. You can get a word, a prophecy from God. I've given people a word from God numbers of times, and it came to pass. And they've come back and say, Brother Pike, they say, it's amazing. I told people, they said, Brother Pike, I don't have any credit. I wished I had a house trailer. I wished I had a home. Oh, I wished I had an automobile. And I've heard the Lord speak to me. I've told him right on the spot numbers of times. I said, do what I tell you, and you can have it. You can have it. You can have it. I remember telling some here about some things that God wanted them to have, and out of everyone I told, there was only one person that didn't get it. And the Lord let me know that he wasn't going to pursue it, that he didn't have that much conviction in desiring it, even before I ever told him. But I said, if you'll pursue it, go after it, you'll get it. The effort. The others put forth an unwavering effort, and it came to pass. It came to pass. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That means that you're standing here as a child of God tonight. You are a son or a daughter of God tonight. And all you've got to do is believe. You know, that's the good part about it. Neither male nor female in God. He don't care whether you're a woman or man. All he wants is that faith. And you can put forth that faith. And he said, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. And I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And my blessing will make you rich and won't add no sorrow. For I've given you all things that pertain unto life. Folks, all because of faith. I believe in that. I really believe in it. I told somebody the other day, was talking about the need, and we have a great need, a great need. We always have a need because we put ourselves in a position to have a need. But I said, you know, it thrills my heart to be able to feel that opposition against my faith. I said, it's a thrill to me to be able to believe God and to put my faith to the test. Just recently, Betty testified of it, how that we sat in a court or sat in an area waiting to go into a courtroom, and something had come up. I had prayed, and I called the individual the day before, I believe it was, a day or two before. I guess it was several days before. And I said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you don't have anything to worry about. I said, he's already took care of it. And when we got there, the lawyer fell through, couldn't do anything. The others rose up, and they were pressing charges, and there was no way to get around it. And Betty got real disturbed. And I said, Betty, don't worry about it. I said, it's the trying of our faith. I said, I don't care what they say. I said, I don't care about it. I said, God told me, and that's the way it's going to be. And brothers and sisters, though it seemed impossible, it came out exactly the way that God told me. Right at the last minute, the man withdrew the petition. He went into the courtroom, pressed the issue, and pressed the petition. And at the last minute, withdrew the petition, and it happened just exactly the way that God said. You know, the Lord, he'll help us, but the devil will test our faith right down to the end. Don't give up. Don't cast away your faith that hath great recompense and reward. Believe God. Believe God. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, believe God. And do this one thing, folks. Always, Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. Always walk in such a way with God so that you won't always be under condemnation. When you do your best, if you stumble and stagger, don't condemn yourself over it. Just say, Lord, I've done my best. Now that's what grace is for, is to make up for my shortcomings. Because I sincerely done my best to do right. And sorry for every stumbling and staggering thing I ever done. And I'm still going to do my best. And all them other things, Father, I ain't worried about. You said for me to believe and that you're going to purify my heart by faith. And praise God, I'm pure because you said it. And you said you'd meet my needs and you're going to meet them. And don't you worry about the other. And I'll guarantee you it'll come to pass. And you'll be happy. You'll be happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. You can be happy too. Okay, let's sing this together. We sing this song so often here. Maybe we can sing it again tonight since we're talking about faith. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine because every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Sing it with me now. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Do you love the Lord? God is good to us. Isn't He good to us? If every promise in the book is yours, and every promise in the book is mine, then we need to sing this song together. If it really is, then it's because of Jesus. Isn't that right? So then we need to sing this song. We need to tell this story. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley, and He's your bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. You know what? It's good to know you're never going to die, isn't it? You know, I got acquainted with Jesus, and He and I made a covenant. And the covenant was that I liked living, and I decided because I liked living, I was never going to die. And He said, well, that'll be all right. He said, that'll be all right. That'll be all right. So it's so good to know that you're never going to die. And when you get like that, you know that you pass from death unto life because you love God, you love the brethren. You know, then you want to tell everybody, isn't that right? You want to go into the heathen countries like Betty and I have gone numbers of times and tell about the love of God and the wonderfulness of Jesus. Let's sing that again. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. for he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. While we sing this one more time, if you need anything from God, if you'd like to have anything from God, I'd like for you to step out. If you desire to step out tonight, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bride and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's slip our hands up together. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. While you've got your hands lifted up, just purpose in your heart. Say, Jesus, this is the day of opportunity. I'm a human being, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to quit listening to that voice that says, well, you didn't make it. Well, you ain't one of them. Well, you went too far. You played it a long time ago. It's too late today. Don't you wish you hadn't? If you only had your chance now. See, and say, my God, Lord, before I was ever born into the world, you foresaw me and knew that I was going to call on your name and knew that I was going to try to love you and walk with you. And Lord, you secured me and you preordained and you predestinated me. And I'm not going to listen to any other voice. See, folks, don't you know if a voice is talking to you like that, there must be some reason. Why is it talking to you? Somebody said, well, that's because I can't make it. If you couldn't make it, it wouldn't be talking to you. You'd be out there doing the things of the world. You wouldn't even be in here. But you've got your hands lifted up. Now, I know you can stand and not be sincere. That's a different thing. But if you genuinely are sincere and you want God and you're looking for help, folks, you need not worry about that other voice. You just forget about that. Because it wouldn't be saying a thing to you except for the fact it knows that you've got a contact with God. And it'd love to discourage you because you're its enemy. And it knows that if you learn that God is with you and everything's all right, you're going to begin to believe and become a powerhouse for God. And when you do, you're going to tear his kingdom down. You love the Lord? They sang that song, Satan's Kingdom's Coming Down. Let's love him. Can we love him? Oh, we got our hands up. We're going to sing this song together. Let us praise him. Oh, praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. I want to praise him. Let us praise him. Praise him when the sun's going down. Oh, let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning and love him at the noontime. I want to love him. I'm going to love
Loving when the sun is going down. For sometimes I feel like heaven come down. Heaven come down. Oh, heaven come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven come down. Heaven come down on me. So on a love of him, love him, love him in the morning, love him at the noontime. On a love him, I'm going to love him, love him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning, praise him at the noontime. Love, I'm gonna praise him, praise him when the sun is going down.
I want you to lift your hands and close your eyes. I'm gonna ask Brother John Jameson, if he will, to come up here and pray the prayer of faith tonight. As we come to the benediction, I want you to listen. I want you to believe. As John comes to pray the closing prayer tonight, I want him to pray for you. John's prayed for many people in Mexico and across the different parts of the nation. Prayed for many people. As John comes to pray with you, then let us believe together. Let us believe together, folks. Let's just join arms, hand in hand, heart in heart, and let's just believe together. And let's see this wonderful, great blessing of God come upon us. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Jesus said, don't doubt. Oh my, it's so beautiful. It's so lovely. Don't doubt. It will happen. You know, the devil says, well, it might. It could. It has. But for you, you know, you're just not one of them. It could never happen for you. Too great, too hard to get to. Faith, I know it works. The devil said, now you know it works, but ain't no need of you getting beside yourself, you know, thinking that it's going to work for you. It's just too hard. No, folks, it's not. It's just simple conviction of heart. It's just simply believing in the Word of God. And the devil knows that, and he knows the only thing that's kept it from working is his interrupting way. His interruption that's constantly interrupting your thought and accusing your mind and accusing the brethren is what's kept it from working. Because it cannot work if it hath broken intervals. But if you'll just get rid of that human part of you up here that keeps thinking contrary and listen to that and say, God, I don't care what that crazy thing says up there. In my heart, I believe it, and that settles it. Your word settled it, and I'm not going to listen to that thing that's out of control up there that keeps screaming at me, telling me nay, nay, nay. I believe it. And he's not going to keep accusing me and telling me of all my faults. God, you justified me at Calvary, and I believe it, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, I'll tell you what, things will start happening in your life. I challenge you to try it. I challenge you to believe it. And I guarantee you from this very night, things will start happening in your life. Hold on to it. Don't look at opposition. Don't look at the environment. Say, Lord, the Word said it. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Word. That's the way it is. And I'll guarantee you it'll happen. While you've got your hands up, Brother John Jameson is going to pray with you tonight. And let's consider the Lord. And let's consider